Today we continue in our teaching series, Words to Live By. And if you'll take your Bibles and open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to add another word to what Paul has been instructing us of how to live our life in attention to be able to live out the gospel in a very powerful way. And so throughout this study, we've looked at several words that Paul has given us as he's written to the church at Thessalonica, as he's written to us. And today we add another word. And the purpose of adding these words is kind of the purpose of the video clip that you just saw. It's for us to be transformed. It's for us to transform our life in a sense of living out the gospel, more than just hearing it preached, more than just knowing about it, but truly living out the gospel message with a great intent of certainly honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but an opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel through our life, live for Him. And so as we do that, we're adding another word today, and the word is praise. It's not just the noun form, but actually it's the verb form with a great intention for you and I to be in a continuous state of praise for who God is and certainly for what He has done for us in our lives. And so we ask the question this morning, can being a thankful person, a person with a spirit of gratitude and appreciation in their heart, can that really make a difference in somebody else's life? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. A true story is told about a gentleman in New York, and it was a time when he was in college, and he and his wife were renting a house in this community. And one day there was a knock on the back door, and he said, I went to the back door, and I saw this gentleman that was there, and his eyes were kind of glassied, and his face was kind of furrowed in a sense, and he had gray stubble as a beard, and he just didn't have a very nice appearance and had a little bit of a smell to him, and kind of caught him off guard for just a moment. And as he thought there for a moment, the man, you know, they exchanged who they were and exchanged hellos, and the man that was standing there lifted up a basket, and in that basket was some fruit and some vegetables, and it wasn't very good looking, and so the man tells the story that just honestly, in fear and in quite a bit of pity, he bought some of the fruits and vegetables that this man was obviously selling. Well, the man went back in and thought this was a one-time occurrence of this man knocking on their door. And sure enough, the next week, this man comes and he knocks on the door. And much to their chagrin, he opens up the door and there's this man standing again. His eyes are glassy again. He's very unkempt. He's got a gray beard that's even thicker now. And he's there again with this wicker basket. And he's got some fruits and some vegetables, and they're not very appealing. But this time he introduces himself and he says, hey, my name's Mr. Roth, and I'm one of your neighbors. I live just down the street, and I live in that little shack that's right there on the corner, and that's where I live. And that moment seemed to kind of open up just a little bit of a dialogue between the two. And over the next several weeks, this man would come back to this college couple, and he would come back and he would bring his fruits and vegetables to sell. And obviously he was doing that to try to make a little bit of money for himself. And the man that's telling the story, he says, you know, he said, really, we kind of got to know each other, and I let down my guard just a little bit, and I welcomed him and I accepted him into our home. And as this man would come into our home, many times he would pull out a harmonica out of his pocket, and he would begin to play some gospel tunes on that harmonica. And in between talking about religion and talking about fruits and vegetables, he'd play those songs. And one day he said he came back and he visited us, and this day he had a big smile on his face. And as I opened the door and said, good morning, Mr. Roth, and Mr. Roth came in, he said, guys, I'm so excited today. He said, this morning I got up and there was a bag of clothes. Now again, this gentleman here was very unkempt. The guy telling the story would often say that his shoes were often mismatched. Many times he would be wearing the right shoe on the right foot and another right shoe on the left foot. He was very unkempt, almost as you might think would be somebody that just really was in great financial need to be able to just have the very decency of clothing. And so as he knew that about this man, this guy comes in and this Mr. Roth says, I'm so excited today. He said, when I got up and I looked out on my front porch, there was a huge bag of clothes. There was a huge bag of shoes that were there. And the guy says, well, my wife and I were very excited for him because we knew that he needed this and we knew that somebody was a blessing. And what the man said next was not exactly on my radar. He said, I'm so excited. And he said, I'm just so excited that not only have these clothes been left at my house, but you know what? I met some people yesterday that certainly need those, and I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to be able to be a blessing to them and take this bag of clothes to them. Now, those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights for our Bible study, and by the way, if you haven't been here the last few weeks on our Wednesday night Bible study, you have missed a blessing. You know what this man who was in great need himself did? He became horizontal Jesus, didn't he? He became that conduit that even though that he was in need, he took the blessing that had been given to him, and he was going to be a blessing to somebody that needed it worse than he was. Can a thankful spirit have an impact? Can a thankful spirit of gratitude influence others? I believe certainly that it can. As we go into this Thanksgiving week, I wonder today, do you have a spirit of thanksgiving? Is there an attitude of gratitude, as you've heard said? Is there a contentment in your soul? Do you have a gratefulness to who God is and what God has bestowed upon you? Or even as if you're a Christian today, is your attitude not very good? You're not, to be honest, you're just critical. You're bitter. You're envious. You don't have a good attitude this morning. You're not very contented with who you are and where you are in this stage of life. Today, as this message goes out, as the Holy Spirit speaks to all of our hearts individually, and obviously this is a day of thanksgiving and a day of praise, may God break your heart today. If you have that critical spirit, if you have that mean spirit toward the Lord and toward others, if there's not a spirit of appreciation and thanksgiving in your heart today, may God break your heart today. And may you rise and may you triumph over even your circumstances to be that person of praise, to be that person of thanksgiving. Why? Why is that important? Because we're trying to live out the gospel. And as we're living out the gospel, what are we trying to do? We're trying to show people who Jesus is so that they too can become Christians as well. So as we look at our verse today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's several areas of the heart, because I believe that being thankful is a matter of the heart. Being grateful is a matter of the heart. Showing praise is a matter of the heart. And so we want to talk about the heart today. And there's three different areas that I believe that Paul addresses here as a matter of the heart. And the first thing that we look at today is we talk about the attitude of the heart. And so as we're being thankful, this idea of praise, we have to first begin with the attitude of the heart. And as you read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, give thanks, give thanks. He begins this very verse, this very thought with two words, and he says, give thanks. Dr. John MacArthur, in his writings about this passage and about this subject matter, he says that being unthankful is the very essence of what an unregenerate heart is all about. A person who doesn't have a thankful heart is not a believer. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes there to the Romans, in the book of Romans, he addresses that very thing. As a matter of fact, Paul says that those who have an unthankful heart are unbelievers. Notice this verse here, Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the wrath of God on the unrighteous. And he says this in verse 21. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But I believe today that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take residence in the heart and the life of an individual, when a person confesses their sins and believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly commits their life to live for God, I believe that God creates in them a brand new heart. Scripture says that you and I as Christians are brand new creations. There's a new heart that's there. There's a heart that wants to give thanksgiving. There's a heart that wants to show praise for who God is and for what God has done. And it really begins to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us, that we begin to not only just thank God for saving us, but there's a spirit of thanksgiving in us and a sense of appreciation for all that we are and all that we'll ever be and the hope that we have in the Lord, the truth that we know that's in God's Word, that becomes a spirit of contentment inside of us. And so thankfulness just becomes the fabric of our lives. And so again, as Dr. MacArthur says in that particular paragraph, he says it really is abnormal for a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian and you have a spirit of unthankfulness, He says that's abnormal. It's abnormal for a Christian to be unthankful. Why? Because God has created in us a brand new heart. There's a brand new sense of being, and it should be a sense of being that has an attitude that says, Lord, I praise you today for who you are. I praise you for what you've brought me out of. I praise you for Thanksgiving. I praise you for the breath of life. And you go on and on and on and on and on. And by the way, that's not just at church. That's everywhere you go, every single day, no matter what situation that might be. So what's the attitude of your heart today? What is it? Is it ungratefulness? Is it a lack of appreciation for where you are? Your attitude, not very good today. Is there any sense of contentment in your life, or are you just mad at everybody and everything, including God? What's the attitude of your heart today? It's an important question that you have to answer. Now, this past week, I had the wonderful opportunity to preach chapel at Gateway Christian Academy here, and I was preaching to the fourth and the fifth graders. And it being Thanksgiving week, I wanted to teach them a little slogan that I hope would stick with them the rest of their life. And so what I did is I brought in a Krispy Kreme donut. Now, I debated about whether I was going to bring a Krispy Kreme donut on stage today or not, because I was afraid somebody might attack me right in the middle of the service. But just in case you think that you're going to run up here and steal my Krispy Kreme donut, I have snipers located with water pistols that will shoot your eye out if you try to grab my donut today, okay? And so here's what I taught. Here's what I said. The little slogan was about the donut. I said, when you're going through life, make this your goal, to focus on the donut and not the hole. Okay? And by that's H-O-L-E, not W-H-O-L-E, right? You know, you guys get that. You're smart adults, right? Don't look at me like you're, what? Okay? You're smart. And I said, you know, again, I'm talking to them, and I said, well, what happens if I offered you this Krispy Kreme donut, and you took it and shoved it back in my face, and you just said, I don't want it. And somebody asked you, well, what's wrong? And said, well, he gave me a donut and it was missing a part of it and I want the whole thing. I said, what do you think people would say about you? You know, how bad would that be? What kind of attitude is that? And then you go the rest of the day with your arms folded and you're just an awful look on your face. What's wrong with him? He's mad. Why is he mad? Because he didn't get the whole donut. There was a part of the donut that was missing. And so if you're a smart brother or sister, an older brother or sister, and your younger sister or your younger brother is doing this, you come up to them and go, what? You're not going to eat that donut, right? You're mad because you wanted more of the donut, so you're not going to eat the donut, right? And then you take it and eat a bite and walk out of the room, right? That's how you do that if you're the older brother or sister. Obviously, that's a little bit of a crazy illustration. I mean, who is going to get mad? I mean, if I offered you a Krispy Kreme donut, I mean, would you not be happy this morning? I would be. It's everything I can do to not eat it in front of you right now. And I was trying to get across to them and say, you know what? I mean, I'm giving the, is it 100% filled in the middle? No, it's not. But look at what you have, not what you have not. Look at what you is given to you to be a blessing. Look at what you can enjoy. Look at the blessing that it is in the totality of what's been given to you. And not just focus on the negative, not just focus on what you can be critical about, not just focus on the part that you certainly do not have. Don't walk around like you're mad all the time. You know what? I believe there's way too many people, even some Christian people, that they're just mad all the time. And they're mad at God. And they're mad at other people. They're mad at life for what they don't have and what they can't achieve to be able to get. And you know what? Their attitude stinks. They're all mad because they didn't get this little part here, and they're losing sight of all the things that they have the opportunity to be able to enjoy. And so as a result of that, they're just simply mad. I have up here this morning a little small bottle of Pepsi. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this might be my favorite thing in a bottle. Some of y'all like genies in a bottle, but I'm telling you, I'll take a Pepsi in a bottle any day. I told those kids, I said, Pepsi, I said, listen, boys and girls, I realize today that Pepsi is not the best thing for you. I know that. But I said, it absolutely tastes about as good as anything going down that you can have. I said, if I had the opportunity, and again, I was really feeling good preaching to the fourth and fifth graders after a donut. I said, if I could have a swimming pool full of Pepsi and be able to dive in that swimming pool full of Pepsi in the summertime and be able to drink all that Pepsi in while I'm swimming in the summer, I said, that'd just be great. They looked at me like you're looking at me now, like, dude, you're weird. You're just weird. You know, it's a little bottle of Pepsi. Well, I can tell you right now, when I get through speaking in just a few minutes, if somebody walked up and gave me a cold bottle of Pepsi, man, I'd hug you. Hint, hint, hint. Some of you are like, I drink that two drinks. I need something bigger. You got any big gulps there in the coffee shop? You know, you got to have something big. Hey, some of you younger folks, you won't remember this, but some of folks that are my age and a little older, remember we used to get Pepsis in a glass bottle? And the glass bottle was 16 ounces. And only the daddies got the whole bottle of Pepsi. But us little kids, if we got half the bottle, which is 8 ounces, I mean, that was big time. I mean, big time. If you got a cup full of, if you got half of the Pepsi bottle, that was big. This is 12 fluid ounces right here. You're talking about only getting an amount that's about like that. And some people today say, well, if that's all I get, I don't even want it. If that's all I get, don't even waste your time with me. Well, God, if you're only going to give me 8 ounces and I need 64 ounces, then God, I don't even want it. And sometimes people aren't thankful for the small bottles that come along the way. And they hold out and they're mad because they want a 2-liter. And that's not the way how God has designed things to go. I have another item this morning, and I know it's hard to see, and it's really a picture, it's a copy of picture of a picture, but it's a picture of my grandfather being baptized in Kentucky. It's a special picture to me. This is in my office, and it sits where I can see it all the time. This picture is my grandfather's, my dad's dad, and I never knew my grandfather. I was born in October of 1971. My grandfather died late November, early December of 1971. I was just a few weeks old, and I never knew my grandfather. Now, you could say, you need to be mad at God for that. I mean, you didn't have a grandfather, a grandpa that took you fishing. You didn't have a grandpa that taught you how to throw a football. You didn't have a grandpa that taught you how to skip rocks across the water. You didn't have a grandpa that would give you snacks and candy when mom said that it was bad. You didn't have a grandpa that took you fishing. You didn't have a grandpa that took you to church. You should be mad at God because of what you didn't have. Can I be honest with you? I've always wondered what my grandfather was like. I don't know him at all. I know he was a coal miner. I knew he was a little guy. I get my height from my mom's side of the family. But it sure would have been nice to have known my grandfather. But you know what I know about my grandfather? Is all I need to know. Because what's this a picture of? It's a picture of my grandfather being baptized. And if he's being baptized, then he's given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And when he died, I believe he went to heaven. And one day when God calls me home, I'm not going to be able to spend just 47 years or even 97 years with my grandfather. I'm going to be able to spend all of eternity with my grandfather because I know that he's in heaven today. Now, I can get mad because God took him away from me. And I can get mad because I only have just 12 ounces. And I can get mad this morning that he didn't give me every little bit. But you know what that is? That is a wrong attitude of the heart. It is not a heart that is giving thanks for all things. It is not a heart that's appreciative of what God has bestowed upon us. And it may not be in the quantity that we want it. And it may not be in the season of life that we may like it. But I promise you, God is a loving Father who willingly gives great gifts of joy to His children. And we need to have a heart of attitude and gratitude that we have. Speaking of this picture here, I go back to my days of growing up in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. And there was a song that some singers in the church, they would often sing. And I'm going to tell you, when they roll out this song, especially on a day like today of Thanksgiving, folks would get happy. Folks would shout. Some folks would kind of, well, they'd get up and stand up in the middle of the pew there. They'd kind of run the aisles a little bit. And I know that's very undignified in our world today. I'm gonna tell you, these folks got happy, and the song title was simply this: "So Much to Thank Him For." When I look around and see the good things that He does for me, I know that I'm not worthy of them all, but His blessings He freely gives, and I owe my life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him for. And the chorus would go on to say, "I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for." Well, you see, and this is the part here, but I'm telling you, it'd get crazy a little bit. Folks would start shouting, people would start testifying, and they'd get to this part, and it says, "Well, you see, He's been so good to me." And I'm telling you, when I think about how good God's been, how good God has been to me, man, I'm gonna tell you, I want to shout. I want to praise Him. I want to thank Him. And I mean, the hair on my arm stands up just a little bit. My heart begins to beat a little faster, and the tears begin to form in my eyes just a little bit. Why? Because I'm so appreciative of who God is and what God has done for me. And as I sang that song, and they said, "And when I think of what He's done," and some of you can testify this today, "and where He's brought me from, I have got so much to praise Him for." Where did that come from? It came from an attitude of the heart, an attitude of the heart that says, "Lord, I give You thanks today." But then Paul not only addresses the attitude of the heart, he also gives attention to the heart. And this attention of the heart says this. Go back to verse 18 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Give thanks now in all circumstances." Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if you're reading this morning from the King James Version of this particular verse, that translation says this: "In everything, give thanks." Well, basically meaning the same thing: in all things, in everything, in all situations, all circumstances, the idea is to give thanks. Now, I think it's important that we make just a little notation here. It's not just giving thanks for things, it's giving thanks in things. If we're giving thanks for all situations, in a sense, and in everything give thanks, this is not just thanking Him for something. It's the idea of thanking Him in something. True story is told about a gentleman that one morning got up and he read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 for his morning devotions. And it really kind of stuck in his mind, you know, in all things, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And as he read that, man, it just really stuck in his head. And he thought, you know what? Today, I'm going to give thanks for every single thing in my life. Later on that morning, it was in Mobile, Alabama, and he was going to board a Greyhound bus. And it was going to be an all-day trip, and he got to the bus station a little early. And when he got to the bus station a little early, the door of the bus was open. He was able to hop on the bus pretty quick, and he found a seat that was by the window. The window was open, and he sat down at that seat, and he thought, "Lord, thank You so much for this window seat." You see, in those days, the air conditioning wasn't on the buses like we have it now, and the comforts that we have inside our vehicles, that wasn't necessarily the case. And so there was no air conditioning. It was in the summertime. It was hot. It was humid down in the south. And so he knew getting a window seat was going to be very important. So he sat down and he said, "Lord, thank You for this window seat. Thank You that I'm going to get a little fresh air coming in on this hot day." Well, as he sat there a few more moments, people started getting on the bus, and it looked like most everyone had come on the bus, and the seat beside of him was empty. And he thought, well, this is going to be a pretty long trip today, and not only do I have a window that I can get some fresh air, well, I've got a seat that's empty beside me, and I'll be able to kind of stretch out just a little bit on this long trip. And he paused for a moment. He said, "Thank You, Lord, for the window seat. Thank You, Lord, for this empty seat beside of me." And he thought, okay, hey, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is pretty good. I can do this all day long. Well, the bus driver got on and cranked up the bus, and just before he got ready to pull away from the station, there was a banging on the door, and it was a late arriving passenger. This late arriving passenger got up on the bus, and it was a rather large lady, and she was kind of just hitting all the seats going down through the aisle. She was pulling behind her this little boy, and man, he was screaming and yelling the whole time, and you know, and it was obvious that she'd been running from wherever that she parked her car, and she was sweating, and it was hot on the bus. They hadn't cranked up the bus yet, and you know, and she passed several other seats that were open. Now, how many of you have been on an airplane, and you know exactly where this story's going? And the whole time he's thinking, she's going to sit beside of me. And sure enough, she rather heavily plopped down in that seat beside of him. And there she was with her bags, and there she was with her son, and she plops her son up on her lap there. And again, the bus really hadn't gone. It's hot on the bus there. She's sweating. She's just perspiration across her brow and a little stench of some odor in a sense that's there. The little boy is there, and he's just all over the place, and the mom's trying to spank him and tell him to be quiet, and he's kicking, and it's just even worse, and he's thinking, this is not going to be a great trip. The bus driver cranks up the bus and he starts off and he leaves the terminal. When he leaves the terminal there again, I mean, the lady is taking up more than her share of the seat, and he's kind of sitting here like this, and the kids all kicking and back and forth, and it's hot and it's muggy on the bus, and she decides, and again, in that day it was okay to do this, but she decides she's going to take out a pack of cigarettes, and she lights up a cigarette and she begins to puff that cigarette there. And so now not only is all the things happening to him, now there's this whole area and it's filled with cigarette smoke. Finally, the cigarette went out and she decides she's going to take a nap. Well, again, if those of you that have been on an airplane, you know where I'm going with this story. She doesn't nap like this. She doesn't nap on this side. She decides to nap on this side. And here he is in this bus that's filled with a little bit of smoke, with a child that's rambunctious and a lady that's taking up more than her side of the seat there. And now he literally is pinned up against the wall of the bus as he's riding down the road. He's miserable. And as he's sitting there miserable, he's thinking, what have I got to be thankful for here? His mind goes back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he's thinking, what in the world do I have to be thankful for here? And then it hit him. And he thought, okay, Lord, if I've got to be thankful, I'm thankful that I'm not married to her. May I say to you that there's always something to be thankful for? May I say to you that there's always something to be thankful in as well? And God expects us that even in our circumstances, when they're tough and they're difficult, He expects us to rise above those circumstances. He expects us to rise victorious in that sense and be thankful. That preposition in kind of denotes being or remaining within or resting and continuing. It's the idea of these two verses here, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says this. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Then in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus found Himself being pressured by the crowds, He says this, but he would withdraw too. And the word too there in the Greek is the same word that's used for the word in. The idea again of being or remaining and continuing within. He would depart, He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so as Jesus addresses the attitude here of Himself and the attitude of His disciples, and as Paul certainly builds upon that, now the Holy Spirit is directing our hearts. He's directing the attitude of our heart, and the attitude says, you've got to be thankful all the time. Give thanks. But then he says, the attention of that thanksgiving has to be in all circumstances. Whether they're great and I got the window seat with a lot of air, or whether I'm miserable and I'm just pinned in for the next several hours. The idea is that we're to be grateful. You know, we can complain when our circumstances don't go our way. Sometimes we face persecution. Sometimes things are difficult for us. Sometimes there's a period of bereavement in our lives. And we can complain and we can rebel and we can have a stinky attitude when it comes to that. Again, why was Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica? What were these Christians going through? They were dealing with some persecution. Now, things weren't going smoothly in a sense. Were they sharing the gospel? Were they trying to live out the gospel? Yes, they were. But they were facing persecution. People were trying to stop them from what they were doing. People were making fun of them. And it would have been very easy for them to stop and to quit. And Paul says, no, you got to keep going. And he says, as you keep going, continue to give thanks to the Lord, even in the midst of these circumstances. I'm glad today to know that God is still on His throne, that He's too wise to make any mistakes, that He's too loving to be unkind, that He has some wonderful lesson that He's going to teach us, and that He's too powerful today to allow His purposes for our lives to be thwarted in any way. I think the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Tonight we'll participate in communion, but you go back to that upper room for a few moments. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that He took the bread. And when He took the bread, He began to break it apart. And He began to distribute it to the disciples. And when He took the bread and He began to distribute it to the disciples and He broke His piece there, He was saying to them, gentlemen, This is symbolic of what's about to happen. I'm about to give my life for you. I'm about to give my life in salvation. I'm about to give my life so that you can be saved. And as he broke that bread that day, ultimately symbolically showing them of what he was going to do in front of them, what was he doing? He was showing that there was a greater purpose. And even in that moment, gentlemen, he said, you have got to be thankful. Because the Bible says that when he took the loaf and he began to distribute the loaf and they began to eat there, what was there? There was a spirit of thanksgiving. The Bible says, and he gave thanks. You're saying, wait a minute. How could Jesus give thanks knowing that he was about to die? Because Jesus had a greater purpose than what our purpose is. Jesus had a greater mission than what sometimes we think our mission in life is all about. Jesus came to die so that men, women, boys, and girls could be saved and have a home in eternity in heaven. And as Jesus came to die for our sins, he had to give his life so that we could be saved. And as he did that, he did it with a spirit of thanksgiving. There was an attention, even in all those circumstances, knowing what he was about to go through. He still gave thanks. Why? Because he was carrying out the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was the most important thing for him to do. I think the attention of our heart should be to give thanks in all circumstances. But then one final thing that he talks about the appreciation of the heart. The appreciation of the heart. Again, we go back to verse 18 and he says, now let's finish the verse. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if we're talking about our attitude, it's to give thanks. The attention is in all circumstances. The appreciation of that is for the will of God. That's why it's for the will of God. I believe the right attitude added with this idea of appreciation or this idea of attention, the giving of attention, is going to equal a willing appreciation every single time. If your heart is right and your attitude of your heart is right and you want to give thanks and you're willing to do that in all circumstances and in everything, I believe it'll be very easy for you to say, you know what, God, I want to do your will more than anything else. Why? Because I have an appreciation of what you've done for me. Notice these verses here, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says here, he says, look carefully then that how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days, he says, are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Advise or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice what he says now, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I believe it's the will of God for Christians to be thankful. I believe it's the will of God for Christians to be thankful in all circumstances. I believe it's the will of God for Christians to be thankful in all circumstances, because not only do they want to live for God, they want God to use them in a great and a mighty way. Again, the idea of living the gospel so that we can take the gospel and share the gospel in our lives. There's a great hymn that says, take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow with ceaseless praise. And so when we think about that, that's really what the attitude of our heart should be, because we've given attention to what God says that we should be giving attention to. And from that attention, now there's an appreciation for what God is doing in us. And it may be difficult, and we may not understand, or it may be a mountaintop experience, and we're thinking, okay, God, you have blessed me in this way, and even though I might have a need for this bag of clothes and these shoes, I'm willing to give it away to somebody else because I want to be a blessing to them. Understanding the will of God comes from an attitude that says, Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done for me. And I want to be thankful in every single thing. And as I'm doing that, God, fulfilling your will is the most important thing I could ever do. Again, I go back to those two words, give thanks, to start verse 18. And it really implies a continuous action. It's not just one time. It's not just one time of the year. It's not just in one particular moment. Yes, we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and we set aside one time out of the year as a nation to be thankful, and certainly we should do that. But as Christians, this should be every single day, every single hour, every single moment. The good times, the bad times, the times that we fully understand, the times that we're very confused. It's the idea of having a heart that gives thanks continuously. There was a little boy that decided that he was doing way too much around the house without getting paid. And so he decided that it was time to get paid. And so he wrote a little note and he says, "For washing the dishes, Mom, you owe me $1. For hanging up my clothes, Mom, you owe me $1. Mom, for helping you vacuum the house last week, you owe me $1. Mom, for helping Dad last week also rake the leaves, you owe me $1. And so he took his nice little bill, a total of $4, and he handed it to his mom. The mom got the bill and she read it for a moment. She says, "Okay." And she went off into another room. Well, the next day, the little boy goes into the kitchen and he sees on the kitchen table that there's four $1 bills laying there. And when he sees those four $1 bills laying there, and he sees also that there's a note that's attached to those four $1 bills, he thought, "Oh, this is pretty good. It worked." And he takes the $4, he puts them in his pocket, and he turns over the piece of paper and he begins to read it. And it says this, "Dear Johnny, for carrying you in my belly and being sick as a dog for week on end, no charge. For setting up at night with you, night after night, when you were sick with colic, no charge. For working overtime to get those tennis shoes that you really, really wanted that we couldn't afford, no charge. For always entertaining your friends when you bring them over to the house and I'm not prepared for them to come, no charge. Total, zero." And little Johnny realized real quick that he'd taken the goodness of his mom for granted. And he realized very quickly that he turned this loving relationship really into a business deal. And that's not what it's all about. I believe today that there are some of God's people who have turned a loving relationship that God wants to have with them into a bitter business deal that says, "God, you owe me. All right, God, what's in it for me? I mean, bless me, what's in it for me?" And if the blessing doesn't come, if what you think ought to happen doesn't happen exactly the way that you think it ought to happen in the proportion that it should happen, then all of a sudden we're back to the bad attitude and we're ungrateful. There's no contentment. There's no praise. There's no thanksgiving in our hearts. I believe today that we have a loving Heavenly Father who wants a loving relationship with you and I. And He's given the very best that heaven had to offer. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, to suffer, to shed His blood, so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I could have a smile of joy across our face today singing about God's salvation, so that you and I could have a contentment in our heart today, that knowing that while our heart may be hurting and our mind may be confused, I'm still trusting in the Lord because I know that He has a purpose for my life, and I know that He's working in me, and I know He's going to work through me. And so because of that, I hope and I trust and I put my faith in Him, and He did that. And the bill that He gets before us simply says what? No charge. No charge. Salvation is the free gift that God has given to each and every one of us. And all He wants you to do today is accept that free gift. In just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And we're going to celebrate the giving and the receiving of gifts. And we'll have no problem on Christmas Eve. We'll have no problem on Christmas morning. We'll have no problem at our Christmas parties receiving gifts that somebody else has bought us, knowing that they had to pay for it, maybe knowing that they paid more than you really deserved. But we'll have no problem accepting that gift. And yet today, the God of all the universe, the God of all eternity, is offering you free salvation so that you don't have to die and go to hell, so that you can have joy and peace and contentment in your heart, and so that when you die, you don't have to worry. You know that you're on your way to heaven, and He's offering that to you today absolutely free. And all He wants you to do is simply come and receive it. But today, as a Christian, if you've got a bad attitude, maybe today, I don't know what's gone on. I don't know what's happening. Maybe you've been a little selfish. Maybe a little prideful. Maybe you've been a little arrogant. Maybe you've been a little too critical. Maybe some things haven't gone your way recently. But today you need to address the attitude of your heart. And the truth of the matter is, you need to clean it up. Today you need to come and say, God, forgive me. Thank you for all that you've done. Help me to have a heart of joy today. Maybe today you need to give a little attention to your heart. Again, you're struggling and you're hurting today. But realize that even in the midst of a difficult time, you can still have thanksgiving. You can still have praise. You can still be thankful. And then maybe today you just need to give a little attention to the appreciation of your heart, knowing that God has a purpose for you, that God really wants to do His will in you and through you, and you're trying to jump ahead. You're getting antsy. You're trying to figure everything out, and God's just saying, be patient. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And today God's trying to help you fly, but you've got to trust Him. Maybe today you need to come and show a little appreciation to God and say, God, I trust you. Whatever it is today, what are we trying to do? We're trying to live out the gospel in appreciation for what God has done for us, but with anticipation of what God is going to do through us so that other people can become disciples as well. Is your heart filled with praise today? Is there thanksgiving in your heart? If there's not today, I trust that you'll come. You'll give your heart and life to Christ. You'll repent. You'll rededicate. You'll commit yourself to live with a spirit of thanksgiving.